series continues with John's account of a conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at a well. Jesus told her, "Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Our reading is from John 4, 7 through 14 and 28 through 30. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. The word of the Lord.
I invite you to be seated. Would you please join me in prayer? Gracious Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for this time. We thank you for your holy word that comes to us and speaks into our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that you would not only inform us today, but transform us. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, we are in this Women of Faith sermon series, and as we get rolling here, I want to say a word about, kind of take a quick 30,000-foot view over what we're looking at today, because as we look at John chapter 4, there's actually 42 verses devoted to this particular story. And to give you an idea about that, most of the time when there's a miracle, even the baptism of Jesus has just, half a dozen verses, or maybe a dozen in some of the other gospel accounts. You have so many miracles and, famous miracles, famous parables that that are far shorter and given less time than this passage in John. Even the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus in chapter 3. And there's some there's several famous lines there, but one of them is, "For God so loved the world," right, "that he gave his one and only son." That's John chapter 3. So what is it about this Samaritan woman and this conversation with Jesus that John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, felt that we needed to really focus on and get a beautiful picture? This is my thing in terms of the Gospel of John. So often, is John, this is not my thing, okay, but I'll tell you what part is mine. John wrote probably when he was in his 80s, okay? We think it was, the late, maybe 85 AD, somewhere in that line, okay? Paul had already written all his letters. In fact, he was already dead, okay? Paul. We had James. We had Peter. We had Andrew. We had Matthew. And then, of course, we had Matthew, Mark, and Luke write their Gospels. Those had already been written. They had already had widespread distribution throughout the ancient world. And Christianity, by the time John is writing this, has spread almost to every corner of the Roman Empire, all around the Mediterranean world. Okay? And so John had seen so much. He had seen, of course, he was eyewitness to the everything from the baptism of Jesus to all of these miracles, to, of course, the Last Supper, the washing of feet, the crucifixion, the resurrection of our Lord. He had witnessed all that. He had witnessed the day of Pentecost. He had seen just this small group that started out in that room praying on the day of Pentecost to the explosion, 3,000 added on that one day. And he saw Jerusalem fall in 70 AD when the Romans conquered it. He saw the Christian community get established, struggle, all of those things. So as he is writing, he knows that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they've covered the chronological order of things, that people have a good view of the gospel just based on those other gospel writers. And so he is looking back and reflecting on particular things, particular themes. And this is the part I was saying was my thing. I always think of John, you know, he's 85 years old. I always think of him as Grandpa John. And the reason I do is my grandfather was born in 1898. And I remember as a little guy, I would sit there and he would tell stories. Any of you have grandparents that just love to tell you stories? And he told them so well. And they just came alive. You know, life on the prairie in North Dakota. All of those things. And John does that. He is telling the story. And he fills in with the personalities. He fills in with the dynamics of the relationships. He's filling in also just with the power of what exactly is going on here. And that's where we pick this up. And the other thing I want you to be aware of is when we talk about being a disciple, in Jesus' day, now there were a lot of rabbis who would teach, and there were a lot of disciples who would be a part of their group. And we sometimes think, okay, we know that Jesus had the 12 disciples, and they were with him. What you may not know is that there were a lot of rabbis who did the same thing and had groups of people with him, the rabbi, and it was him and men who would be their disciples. And in Jesus' case and in these rabbis' cases, the disciples, those closest disciples, would travel. They were together 24/7. They would travel together. They would eat together. They would find lodging together wherever they were. They would do work together. It was 24/7. And so sometimes we think, wow, that wasn't a very long time, 3 years, for those disciples to be with Jesus. But let's multiply that 24/7. Okay? So when we talk about discipleship, in when Jesus talks about being a disciple, like go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, what he's talking about is make people who are 24/7 mine and into me. It would never have occurred to them that a disciple would be somebody that would be here for an hour on Sunday and maybe a small group. and that was it. What for Jesus, it was 24/7. Yes, they're worshiping together, maybe that hour. Maybe they have this thing that they're together, but their entire lives are integrated into who I am. what I'm doing. So that really sets the stage. And so here we go. We have the woman. And let's go ahead and pull that first verse up, because we get into John chapter 4. And we're told that now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. And I want to pull up the map real quick. It's a little hard to see if you're way in the back, but there's an area in blue there that's Samaria. In the south, you have Jerusalem, Bethlehem, all those areas, Jericho. And in the north, you have the Sea of Galilee and what's called Galilee. Well, Samaria was kind of no man's land as far as Jews were concerned. Samaria, there was one big problem with Samaria. It was the Samaritans. It was full of Samaritans. They were, to the Jewish people, those people. You did your best to go around whenever you could. And what's interesting is when John described this, he's with Jesus, and he says, now he had to go through. I mean, isn't that a great way to say it? He had to go through. This was the way he had to go. Now, whether or not it's because the Father told him to go that way or whatever, John doesn't tell us. But John sort of is tipping his hand a little bit in terms of his attitude. He had to go. And the reason, there were many reasons why there was so much tension between. Now, Samaria was full of people who were descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. They traced their lineage back to Abraham, kinda. They traced their lineage back to Moses. They traced their lineage, even many of them, to the time of King David. But what happened was 721 BC, 700 years, over 700 years before this, they were conquered by one of the most brutal empires the planet has ever seen, the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians did unspeakable things, but one of the things that they did to really make their enemies submit is they would literally take people out of the land, force them to leave, relocate to another place, force them to remarry outside, whoever they said. And then they would take people from other parts of their conquered empires, which was vast, and bring them and plant them in places like this, Samaria, and force them to intermarry. So the families were broken up. Members were murdered. I mean, people were relocated, forced to remarry. I mean, can you imagine? Well, of course, when those people were forcibly relocated there, they brought their religions, their pagan religions. And so Samaria, 700 years later, still was a mixed group. They did not have the pure bloodline. I remember my mom and dad, they were so proud that I was 100% Norwegian, right? But then I married somebody who was part German. Right, and I mean this much, and then everything else. She's American, right? When I moved to Minnesota, I realized I did not know I was Norwegian until I went to school in Minnesota, and somebody thought that was a big deal. Okay, well, lineage. Some of you are into lineage, all of that. Well, they were really into this. And it was racial, it was religious, and it was moral, okay? And for the Jews, the people living outside that area, they just kind of shook their head at the Samaritans. Their religion had, their faith was in Yahweh, but it had kind of gone this way a bit. And so they didn't trust him, they didn't like him, and the feeling was very mutual. It's one of the reasons that the Good Samaritan story is so, the parable is so powerful, He was the last person in the world people thought would do the right thing. And it was the Samaritan, right, who did it. Well, here's the woman. And there's Samaria. Sychar is right in the middle there. That's where the disciples are. That's where this all takes place. So let's go on. And we're going to jump up to verse 7. We're told that a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Super unusual. A number of reasons. One, a rabbi would never be in the presence of a woman by herself, by himself. Okay. Number two, a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, would never talk to a Samaritan, and certainly not a Samaritan woman. And we're told that his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Well, the Samaritan woman identifies what's going on here. So verse 9, Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. John's just laying out there for us. And things begin to unfold. And what we see in all of this is really two things. The first is that as Jesus is walking through this, Jesus is not afraid of shocking and offending us if it shakes us out of our way of thinking that is wrong. And believe me, he's doing it. But the second thing is that Jesus, through this encounter, reveals the radical nature of the gospel and the power of both grace and truth. Okay? Grace and truth. And so we've kind of covered the offensive part, why this was so offensive and shocking. But one of the things that John, and believe me, in John's day, there was a lot of prejudice, whether you had Roman citizen or not, whether or not you were a resident or not, whether or not you were racially pure or this race or not, whether you were religiously this way or not. John saw it all. Is there anything new under the sun, by the way? And what we see here is that Jesus is going to be telling us, I love them all. I love them all. In fact, St. Paul writes this in Romans 3, and we have the slide for that. In Romans 3, verses 22 and 23, he says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. None. And that's not just Samaritans. That's all of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no difference. What's the common ground here? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Had all the Pharisees sinned? Were they sinners? Yes. What about all the, like the women at the well? Yes. And in fact, we're going to learn that she went at noon. She didn't go with any friends. She was real. She was not only, this was not only a racial and religious issue, it was a moral issue. She was trouble. And five husbands plus the one she was with was not her husband. Even in that day, that was extremely unusual. One of the reasons that she would go out at noon is, how many of you, and if it's 103 degrees out, want to go and haul back, I don't know, 30 pounds of water from a well that you had to walk out to? How many of you would rather go at 6:30 or 7 in the morning? Well, that's when all the other women went. Okay. So she's out there. And as we look at this, I want to get to that grace and truth. What we're going to see is that this encounter is absolutely full of grace, but it's also, there's one other element. There's absolutely truth being told here. Jesus loves her, yes? Can Jesus see directly into her very heart? Absolutely. Is there anything that he doesn't know about her? Okay? Which, here's this grace. He knew her sinful behavior. Did it cause him to veer away? No. No. We got 42 verses in the Gospel of John, and John sees it, and he's like, you got to hear this. You got to see the grace. But you also need to hear the truth. When we sing Amazing Grace, John Newton, he had been a slave trader, but God broke in with the truth into his life. And what's beautiful about this song is think about the first line, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. He realized God spoke to him and told him in his heart, he pointed out, you're a wretch, look what you're doing. And when he realized what he had done, he experienced the amazing grace. Actually, it could have been the other way too. The amazing grace came and he saw that he was a wretch. God says through Paul in Romans 2, don't you know that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance? Sometimes it's the grace poured out that leads us to hear the truth finally. And sometimes it's the truth that gets us to the grace. It's beautiful. It's great for parenting too, you know. Sometimes there's a bit of both there. All right, let's go. Jesus tells her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she's interested. Look at what she says. She says this in verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She's a very concrete thinker, isn't she? Concrete. Oh, good water. I want that. Then I don't have to come. What Jesus is showing her and is going to be really laying out for her, and he knows how this is going to go, is that this your life, it's not just about coming out and getting physical fulfillment. This is about your heart. This is about your mind. This is about your soul. But in order to receive the grace for her, she needed to hear the truth. And Jesus says this to her in verse 16. He just looks at her and says, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus replied to her, you are right. Here's the truth. Right to her heart. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. So what you have said is quite true. Hard words from Jesus. The Prince of Peace, the Prince of Grace. But the truth comes. Right? We see this come again and again like this. That the truth comes and people change. Their lives are transformed. But we see Jesus encounter again and again people who are sinful. The woman caught in the act of adultery. The truth is there. I mean, Jesus didn't have to point out the truth. The truth just, ugh. But then the grace. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. The grace, come down, Zacchaeus. And everybody knew the truth. He knew the truth. Okay? You see how that works. Jesus was never afraid. And you know what? One of the reasons that he's always calling out the Pharisees and the Sadducees, if you go through the Gospels, you will see again and again, Jesus just goes right at them. And yes, that word of grace comes, but for them, he had to get right at their hearts, right at their minds and say, you whitewashed tombs. And you do this, you do this. And he had to do the truth. In order for them to hear the grace. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the worst. But finally, Jesus breaks through to Paul with the truth. And Paul experiences that grace upon grace. Paul said, as to the law, I was blameless. I was doing everything I was supposed to, but then what I expected was that God owed me something. And I want to close out with this last slide here. It's a Crossway slide that we use from time to time, and it's incovatus mensae, in se means curved in on self. The symbol up there for God's love and grace comes out way up in the corner, but the love is supposed to go between us and to Him. And where is that love going? It's self-centered. But here's the thing. This is all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if one of those is the Samaritan woman, we say, yes, of course she's a sinner. Of course she's curved in on self. Of course. But what Jesus says is the other one is the Pharisee. The other one is the religious person that says, well, I've done everything for God. I'm good. I have gone to church. I do Sunday school. I serve. I do this. Therefore, God owes me so much. Whoops. Why are they doing it? To earn. To get. Do you see Paul saying, we're all in it together. We all have sinned. Whether you're the religious person or the worst of sinners. And Paul says, I'm both. I was both. I needed to hear the truth. But when I did, I got the grace. Now, as we, one of the things Martin Luther caught with this, Luther really understood this. He understood that Jesus calls us to repent, but he also understood that we are to live a life as disciples of daily repentance. One of the beautiful things I love about us as Lutherans is we confess our sins on a regular basis. Every Sunday, we confess. We know that we are in the fold. We are children of God. We are people of faith. If you are in the faith right now, you are a person of faith, but you are still in this. And thanks be to God that we have the grace and life through the death and resurrection of our Lord. That's what we have, new life in Him. And so as we look at those sinners out there, but also as we look at one another, we can say, sinners one and all. We have fallen short. They have fallen short. Come and drink deeply of this life-giving water. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we are so grateful for this time, for the gift of life itself. Bless us as we join together in walking this life of discipleship 24/7. And give us a heart to live out a life of repentance and forgiveness and of love. In Jesus' name, amen.